In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was talking about, if you'll recall, how glorious the gospel of grace is. Now, the law is glorious, he said, but the gospel of grace is so much more glorious that it outshines the law. The law was glorious, but much more is grace. And so, remembering that good news, we read this. Therefore, in chapter 4, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't give up. The ministry is the gospel. The good news is the gospel. There is good news in the gospel. And he says that, and remember, the analogy that I kind of used last time we got together was, the moon is beautiful, and people look at that at night and they say, isn't that gorgeous? Look at the moon, look at the colors. But then when the sun comes out, when you can see the moon, it's just sort of like pale, and it's little and it's out there. The sun so far outshines it that it's almost like it's barely there. As a matter of fact, many times you can't see it. The sun is so bright. And Paul says the same thing about the law. The law was there to show us we needed a Savior. Now the Savior has come and the grace is so bright, the law fades. And we just see grace. And Paul says, therefore. And when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. He says this, therefore, because of what we just talked about, how glorious the gospel is, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't ever give up. We don't faint. We don't stop. Nothing stops us. Do you know that we have some good news? If you've ever studied comparative religions or religions of other sorts or cults, they are so miserable. They have to do this and they have to do that and they have to do some of those. The Hare Krishnas have to 2,000 times a day say Hare Krishna. They repeat it 2,000 times. You say, are you making fun of them? I guess. Yes. Not that it's funny, it's sad. If I were one of those, can you imagine trying to say that 2,000 times every day? I'd be going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I'll start over. 2,000, can you imagine? Do you understand that the cults and the occult all tell you, do, do, do? And what does the gospel say? Done. Doesn't it? It's done for you, Bob. Well, I'm not very smart and I can't and I don't know how and I'm not... I know. And so I have done it for you. Well, what do I need to do? Nothing. Remember the Philippian jailer? Philippian jailer was the shortest person in the Bible. The Bible says he fell asleep on his watch. I'll work on it. Remember the Philippian jailer, he comes running into Paul and Silas and he says, what must I do to be saved? I got to do something. You guys are holy. What do I do? Paul says, you believe. Oh no, I'm like, shouldn't I go run and do something? And what do I do? That's the mentality of mankind. Religion. And the gospel is mercy. It's been done for you. I'm in trouble. I am going to hell. I am miserable. I am unhappy. Nothing is right. My life is falling apart. What must I do? Easy. Turn your heart to Jesus. It's been done for you. And he says this, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't give up. We don't faint. Have you seen anybody change from the gospel? You yourself, ever, have you seen anybody change? If you have, you get excited about ministry. Excited about ministry. God can do it in older people. He can do it in younger people. He can do it in people in between. God does it. It's a ministry of grace. You know what pops into my head right there is an older pastor and was part of this. And one day he heard some noises outside, children making noises. And he went outside to see what it was. And there was a young man who had fallen on his face. Fallen down. The kids were chasing him and hitting him with rocks.
And the pastor comes outside the door, chases the children away, helps this little boy up, and the little boy is bleeding now, and he's dirty, he's a little bit cut up, and he's crying. And you know, the boy was about between 11 and 12 years old, and you know, guys, when you're 11 and 12, you're a man. So he's embarrassed that he's crying, he's miserable. But the pastor couldn't help notice he had huge ears. Huge. He looked like a Volkswagen going down the street with both doors open. Didn't give it any thought. Helps him up, dusts him off, and he says, come on inside, I'll help you clean up. And the little boy was crying, a little bit embarrassed, and the little boy didn't want to go. And the pastor said, it's all right, we'll help you. And so he took him inside, got him some bandages, cleaned him up a little bit, and starts talking to him and says, what's the problem? What's going on? Why are those boys chasing you like that? And the little this young man looks at him and says, can't you see my ears? That's why they chase me. They laugh at me. My ears are so big. They make fun of me. And every day they chase me from school and they beat me up or they hit me with rocks because my ears are big. And the pastor, you know, thinking to himself, they are large. Probably the biggest ears he had ever seen. Of course, he couldn't say that to this little boy. And the little boy crying says, now this is at a time, by the way, when many guys had long hair. It was very common for guys to have long hair. But this 11-year-old or 12-year-old, he says, the kids at school, they call me ears. That's what they call me all day. They make fun. They never leave me alone. Never. Even during class, they call me that. They just make fun all the time. And my ears are big. And I've asked my dad over and over, please let me grow my hair. But his dad was in the military. And of course, if he had long hair, you were homosexual, as far as his dad was concerned. So no, you're not going to grow your hair. So he wasn't allowed to cover those ears. Would have taken a lot of hair. And his dad wouldn't let him do it. So there he is, brokenhearted, and he's crying. And the pastor says to him, I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you just the way you are. And as a matter of fact, He made you with those ears. I don't know why, but He must have a reason for you to have big ears. And in tears, in that office, that day, that young man accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. He came to the Lord. Do you know what it was? It was his ears. That at near 12 years old, around 12 years old, it was his ears being so big that in his life, around 12 years old, it drew him to the Lord. That was the problem used to save that young man's life. Now, I met him a little after this. And he would come up to you, and before you would say anything, he would shake your hand at around 12 years old. You've got to think about this. And he would say to you, my name is Ears. And you'd think, makes sense to me. You would. I mean, if you saw him, that's what you'd think. And he'd say, I want you to call me that. So when I was going to that church, I never knew his real name. Never did I know what he was called except Ears. Everyone in church called him Ears. And he would say to you this, God made me with these ears. I don't know why. But God did this, and so He loves me, and so it's okay. He went to school. You want to hear a change in an individual? At around 12 years old, he went to school and the kids started making fun of him. He said, you know what? You're right. I have big ears. And God gave me them. And so I want you to call me Ears because this is what God wanted for me. You call me Ears. Well, go figure. What do you think happened? It was no fun to call him that anymore. So they didn't bother him. We have this ministry, seeing as we have received mercy, we don't give up. You know, at 12 years old, a little boy in tears comes to Jesus Christ and his life changed. It changed. It was real. So much so that his dad gave in and said, we'll let you grow your hair. And guess what? That I don't want to. Because God made me this way. This is fine. Now, what do you do with a kid like that? Well, you just, what can you complain about? Do you know that it was probably not even 3 months after he came to the Lord? He came to the pastor in tears. Pastor said, "Now what's up, Ears?" And Ears told him, "My dad and my mom are going to get a divorce. And I don't know what to do. Will you talk to my parents?" And the pastor said, "If your parents will come in and are willing to talk to me, I'll talk with them." So Ears, at 12 years old, brings his parents to counseling. Comes with them. Sits in there. This is a 12-year-old person, okay? This really happened. Sits in there in counseling. Both the parents realize we are fools. They accepted Jesus Christ when they came to counseling. Their son brought them in to come to Jesus. You know something? Paul saw that kind of thing over and over. And he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we don't give up. We don't stop. We don't faint." You're a Christian today. I'm a Christian today. We don't stop just because it's not going right. Just because it's hard. We don't give up because it doesn't work right. In the ministry, you're going to find, if you ever get to be in the ministry, and by the way, all of you are, it's just that you do it in different ways. You're going to find that ministry is not what you think it is. You're going to find, I know this. Let me tell you something about you. If you like what you hear today, you might go away and say, "Man, that's great teaching. I don't let that go to my head." When my wife teaches Bible study and you come and say, "Whoa, that's the best teacher in the world," I don't think she should let that go to her head. And I'll tell you why. Because soon I'm going to do something you don't like. I'm going to say something you don't like. I'm going to do something you don't agree with, and you're going to leave. I know that about you. And so what do I do about it? I love you. I just serve while I can. And if you never leave, you're amazing. But don't you understand? This ministry, we have it. And you go out there and you carry that gospel. And you'll find Ears. And you'll find men and women just like him. We have received mercy. And we give out mercy. He says this: "Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." We, simply put, we do not let ourselves be hypocrites. The word hypocrite, an actor on a stage. That's what, when Jesus says, "Alas to you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. Looking around the world, you scour the earth, you scour the land, and you scour the seas. And when you find your converts, you make them twice as fit for hell as you are yourselves. You're blind fools. You're hypocrites." The word hypocrite, an actor on a stage. When an actor gets up on a stage and you're watching whatever you're watching, My Fair Lady, that really isn't Henry Higgins. That's some actor. His name is Jones or something. He is a hypocrite. In other words, he is pretending a part. He's not really that person. When you see Charlton Heston, he's not really Moses. You know that. But he is pretending to be Moses. He is saying, "My occupation is a hypocrite. I act like something I'm not. I take the part of Moses. Or I take the part of whoever." You see, now as a profession, that's okay. But what Jesus says is, don't be that in your regular life, in your everyday walk. In other words, what you see here is what you see down there. What we see and meet of you around here over coffee should be the same way you are everywhere, and it ought to be what God says it ought to be. He says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation." In other words, you see manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We don't talk one life and live another one. All of us have feet of clay. We all stumble. We all fall. We all do things we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. We think things we shouldn't think. We're in places sometimes we shouldn't be. But as we continue on in the Lord, what we want
is our walk to match our talk by the power of the Holy Spirit.
I remember an old pastor writing it down. He said, "Are you willing to preach what you practice?" It's easy to say practice what you preach, but are you willing to right now get up and say, "This is how I live"? So you say to someone at work, "I'm a Christian. You need Jesus too." And they go, "Okay, I'll watch. Show me what a Christian is. Show me what Jesus does for you." And you go, "Oh, no, don't watch me. I'm a louse and a weasel. I got a friend though. If you could come to church and meet my friend, you'd really like Christians. Don't use me as the..." Oh yeah, you're it. You're the one. And God chose you for some odd reason to be right there for that person. And that's what Paul is communicating. We have this ministry. You and I, all of us, we're going to preach the gospel to the rest of the world. But we don't live fake lives. Each time the Holy Spirit shows our sin, we confess it. And he says this, we do this, the manifestation of the truth. People see it in our lives. Now, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There are people who don't know Jesus and they don't understand the gospel. And why is that? Well, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You know, before you were saved, you were in the dark. And Satan, that's the god of this world, the god of this age would be another translation, the god of this age had me blinded. Before I knew Jesus, the god of this age had me blinded. You could tell me till you were blue in the face, whatever that means. You could say, "Jesus is Lord, Jesus is this." And I look at you and say, "Man, that's weird. I don't know why you think that. I'm not even interested in hearing it. I was blinded to it." But how? The god of this age has blinded those that are lost. When you came to Jesus, you didn't figure it out. You're going to see later on in this chapter, God shined the light so that you could see. God is so merciful that He will allow you to see that you need help. And once you see you need help, He'll say, "Oh, and by the way, now that you see that, here's your help." And you go, "I'll take it. I want Jesus." The god of this world, the god of this age. Who is the god of this age? Satan. He runs things. No, he's not in control. God Almighty is in control. But you see, Satan runs things. Do you understand that you can only serve one master? You will love one and hate the other, or cling to that one and hate that one, but you can only serve one. And if you are not born again, like it or not, who you serve is the god of this age. I'm amazed at how people can say that I don't believe in Satan, and they do exactly what he wants them to do. That's their master. But if you say, "Do you believe in Satan?" They say, "No." Do you know, here, this is cool. Satanist, a true religious Satanist. Did you know they don't believe in Satan? The Satanic Bible makes that clear. Don't read it. They don't believe in Satan. Now that's weird, isn't it? What are you? I'm a Satanist, a religious Satanist. I'm a first church of Satan. I'm on their roll. Do you believe in the devil? Satan? No. That's so weird. What do you believe in? What do you worship? Well, that's easy. Self. That's what they worship. "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." Self. Just whatever you want to do, do it. Whatever you want to think, think it. Jesus comes along and says, "No, no, no. As a matter of fact, even thinking can be a sin." Thinking wrong. He says, if you hate your brother for no cause, you have committed murder in your heart already. You haven't done the act yet, but you've done that in your heart already. You see, the problem starts inside and works its way out. So did you say you want to change your attitude? Did you say, "I want to change how I think. I want to change how I do these things"? Then it has to start in your heart and work its way out. You're not going to do it with some sort of program that makes you think differently. "Okay, I'm not dumb, I'm not dumb, I'm not dumb." And then boom, you do something dumb. Yes, of course you're dumb. Not you, me, of course. I didn't mean you. You get this, "Okay, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. I will not say that. I don't say those kinds of things. I am a nice guy and I don't talk that way." And then there it comes out of your mouth. Because see, nothing in here has changed. There's a trick going on in the church today. Psychology. And the church has fallen for it 100%.
Here is the answer: Jesus, God's Word, and His Holy Spirit. So that you can accept Jesus, read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will help you to understand and see. The answer to your troubles is not $75 an hour counseling. The answer is Jesus. Do you have marriage troubles? The answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you have money troubles? The answer is the cross of Jesus Christ. Always go back to the cross and start again. Well, we want to do this, we want to do that. I can't stand my husband, I can't stand my wife. The answer isn't anything except Jesus. And what you'll find is, you'll say, if you're not careful, we've all done it, I don't want to hear that. Pastor, I'm not getting along well with people at work. And you go to the cross. The answer is Jesus on the cross. Oh, I knew you were going to say that. I can never get help from you. It's not going well at home. The answer is going to the cross. I thought you might say something like that. You sure it's not that woman that God gave me? No, the answer is at the cross. That's what He's trying to communicate. The God of this age blinds people. Blinds the hearts. Because otherwise, the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine through, who is the image of God, which should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. See, what we preach is the gospel. What the church has fallen into is you start lifting up people. And when you lift up people, have you noticed that you've lifted up certain men and women and you've lifted them up, and then when they fell, you couldn't believe that it was possible for them to fall. Remember that? And that person stole all the money from the church and ran away, and you thought, that's impossible, he's a pastor. What's the difference between a pastor and any other bum? None. Except one of them might have a car, and I'm not sure which. But you see, you don't believe that, do you? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Paul, an apostle, said, I am the chief, or the highest, or the, in other words, the worst of all sinners. You say, no, Paul, oh, he just says that because he's trying. No, he was serious when he said that. I am the worst of sinners. And he needed to go to the cross just like all of us. See, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ. Remember John the Baptist? He came along and he was baptizing and he was yelling at people, repent, and he was pretty rough with them. And they said, who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the Messiah? No. Who are you? I'm nobody. And just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. But there's one coming that's greater than I, so much greater, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And then he says something that we can't seem to grasp. He says this, he said, he must increase. Jesus must get bigger and bigger and become more and more popular. He is God, but I must decrease. How many pastors do you see lately who say, man, there's Jesus. Don't hang out here. Go follow him. Remember John the Baptist? Said, guys, and John, and James and John were with the Bible alludes to the fact that they were with John the Baptist first. Kind of listening to him. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, look, there is the promised Messiah. There's the one. Look, go look. And then he looks at the guys that are his disciples. These are his, this is his congregation. He doesn't have a big bunch, but he got some. And what does he say to his congregation? Oh, leave. Leave. Follow him. There he is. Go get him. And stick with him. You just don't see that like he used to. See, he must increase, and I must decrease. So pretty soon you, yourself, are teaching others and leading people to the Lord. And that's why we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ. And ourselves, your servants. Do you know, and this is the truth, that we have men and women here who show up and just do things.
They sweep and dust and mop it's interesting that the children, the babies, are in the nursery there for maybe almost an hour and a half, not quite. But it takes hours to get it ready, and then when they're done, it takes quite a bit of time to get it fixed up again, and then someone comes in early and they get it ready, and they are not asking for any glory at all. The reason I'm bringing that up is because it wasn't done. I know some of the people that do that don't even have babies. In other words, they're not doing it for themselves. They are doing it to serve you. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. And then what does He say about us? And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. The things that are done when we teach Bible studies, whether it's women's studies or men's studies or children's studies, whatever, the Sunday school teachers, they're not doing that for themselves. It doesn't really get them any glory. You may not even know who's teaching this morning over there. They're doing it for you and for your little ones. It's to serve. That's why we all do everything we do, not for ourselves, for one another, to serve, to be a minister, which means a servant. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God allowed you to see His Son. That His Son is the way and the truth and the life, and you've come to Jesus. Those of you that are Christians, you have come because God allowed the light to shine in your life, in my life. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? This gospel that God's shown it in our hearts. We've accepted Jesus. Now we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you know that we all carry the gospel and we are earthen vessels? He is talking about pottery. Really fragile, gets old quick, breaks fast, pottery. Earthen vessels. That's the way you and I are. We carry the gospel to the rest of the world. We serve one another and we carry the gospel out, and we have this treasure that we've got to share with everyone in earthen vessels made out of dirt. Not going to last really long. You can take the best care of it you want. Sooner or later it's going to stop. And that's what he's trying to say. We have this treasure to give to others, but we carry it around in broken pottery. And then he goes on to talk about the things that many of you are familiar with. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. There are problems all over, all around us. But we don't panic because we have God. We are perplexed. And what that means is we're in a situation sometimes where there is no way out. You could say we're surrounded. We're completely surrounded. We're in real trouble because not just simple troubles. We're perplexed. There is no way out of this. But you'll notice what he says. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. We never give up. I have been in situations where I thought I was not going to live. Maybe some of you have too. And do you know the way you think when you're that way? I know the way I think when I'm that way because I've been there. You may not know yet. Hopefully you will never find out. But I know this. You just know. You know what? There's no way out of this. I don't think there is a way out of this. I think cancel Christmas. I think this is the big one. Yet never once do you see Paul just lay down and say, that's it. There's no hope. There's always hope. We don't despair. You right now, you may be in the middle of something to where you say, there is no way out of this. It's going to fall apart and there is no way out. I am perplexed. I have tried every avenue and there is no way. But you know what? We don't despair. As long as there is a God in heaven and He loves me and says, I'll help you, I don't give up. I don't despair. Because He can do anything at any moment. Sometimes, in the ta-da, nick of time, He does. He doesn't work early with me. Lord, you wonder, like, remember, we got rent due. You know it's this afternoon. It's going to come on. And He comes through. We're looking all over and we think it's not going to happen. Ah, this is the big one. I am lost.
Some of you feel that way right now. I know you do. I mean, I don't know personally. I just know when you get a group like this, you've got that.
But we don't despair. What else happens? We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Yes, have you ever taken mercury?
Mercury, not the planet. I mean, the stuff. You know, you break a thermometer when you get a few minutes. Take a piece of mercury and put it somewhere on a table and push down on it. Do you know what happens? Has anybody ever seen what happens? What does it do? What? Yeah. Now you got two of them, don't you? What happens then? You ever try it? You can't get rid of it. You can't just take that little bitty spot of mercury and smash it away. It just splits and then you get two and you think, oh.
That's exactly what persecution does too. When Satan begins to persecute in the lives of your friends and your family, when persecution comes, what does he say? We're persecuted, yes, but we're not forsaken. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing is going to stop us. Nothing. And you're not finished until God says you are. It is not over until God says it is. So if you're standing there in front of a firing squad and they say, do you want a blindfold? You say, no, because I want to watch to see what God's going to do. He might just do something. Because, see, it's not over until He says it's over. Well, you know, one of those guns is loaded. Doesn't matter. God is on the throne. And if He says, I'm finished, then shoot. But if he says, Bob, you've got another 3 weeks, then something's going to happen here and I don't care what. I'm a little nervous when you get this over with. Do you think that way? See, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. And then you see the examples of all the believers.
We're thrown down. That means abused. But we are not destroyed. We have the victory, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Carrying around, knowing that Jesus Christ died for us. We have been crucified with Him. We die with Him, is what we say. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We live unto Jesus Christ. No more are you and I free to have just bad hair days. We now don't let these things get to us.
Humanly speaking, that's impossible. It takes supernatural ability. I do not have it on my own. If the Holy Spirit has not done what He's done in my life, I would not still be doing this today. Because we've been called everything. We've been treated every way. When we went into ministry, Josh was a little bit younger. And I remember the church that we were at. I really felt like it was time to go full time. We had 12 people or so. And I really felt like I needed to full time to help these people. And so there wasn't much money there. And so they said, what we'll do, you go full time ministry. So it's Gene and Josh and I. And so they said, we will pay you $300 a month. And we said, we'll take it. And our rent was $350. And who cares about utilities and food? We thought, that's $300. Lord, if you wanted us to have a million, you'd have given us a million. So we'll do it on $300. It was tough. It was different. But He never gave up on us. He never let us starve. He has always come through, and when people would fight against us in different ministries, we had a ministry in town praying against us that we would die and that our ministry would collapse. We had a New Age metaphysical church who put an ad in the paper, anybody that wants to pray against Pastor Bob Davis, we'll all get together at our church, and people were going. And they're praying. And I thought, I don't know whether to be honored or to be hurt, because I was never been that smart. I could never figure out, was that good or bad? They said, we're praying that God will destroy you and your family and the whole ministry. Whatever. You pray to your God, and we'll pray to the God. Now, you know, now you're stepping out in faith, because if you have a flat tire, if anything happens to you, you break it, oh, broken nail, man. They're going to go, see, we prayed. He was a powerful God. He broke one of my nails, man. It's hard because that's the way we think. If I have a flat tire, they're going to say it's their God. And I think, oh, Lord, you can handle that. We've had people loosen the lug nuts on our lug bolt nuts on our tires so that they would fall off when we're driving. We've had people do funny things. But you don't stop there. You're not finished till God Himself says, Bob, come on home. Gene, come on home. You're not done. You are not done till He says you're done. And so what you do in the meantime is trust Him. He'll give you a salary. Whatever it is, He'll do it. And if it doesn't meet your rent, well, He'll move you. Or something. He always does something. He never lets me down. He has never yet let me and my family down. Oh, it's been some interesting. He gives us many, many neat stories in the Bible. You know, we got a lot of testimony, but He has never let us down. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate. And those of you who have been walking with God, you have the same kind of testimonies I know you do. You can say, oh man, our family, or in my job, or yeah man, what I do. And you've got the same sorts of testimonies because God has been doing that for all of us. I know He has. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus, verse 11, for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In the ministry that Paul was in, he was many times, they tried to put him to death. They locked him in prison, and they threw away the key in some cases. And he was always caring about the sentence of death. The disciples, except for John, the disciples, as recorded, every one of them was put to death for their faith in Jesus Christ, except for John the Apostle, who died of old age there in the city of Ephesus. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Then he quotes out of Psalm 116. It is written, he says, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We believe also, and so because we really believe, we speak too. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul was not afraid to die because he knew God is going to raise us up. He raised up the Lord Jesus. He will do the same for us, those of us that are in Jesus Christ. Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Jesus? If you have, you say, yes, I'm a Christian. Then you will be raised up. It's going to be okay. You'll feel better then too. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Everything is for you. When we do ministry, that's what it's for. You start to serve, you start serving for the people around you. When you start reaching out to the community, you're not reaching out to the community because it'll make you look good. You reach out because it's a way to minister and to serve and to be used of the Lord to manifest Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. And we don't hold anything back. And we may get tired and we may get abused and we may get ripped off a little bit, but we don't worry about it. Pastors talk about this when they get together. People come to your church as soon as they find your church and they say, we need money. And pastors say, what do? Do you give them money? Because there's so many people out there that trick you. I don't worry about that. I make that your problem. If you come to me and you say, we can't pay our bills, can you help? If the church is able to help, usually, unless the Holy Spirit tells me something different, we help you. If you go out and buy a whole bunch of drugs with it, God will bless our hearts. Now, I'm not saying we just give money away. We try to be discerning and we pray. But many times people fool you. They're gifted and they're tricky and they get one over on you. But you see, God's going to look at the heart of the ministry. Why did you help them? Because we wanted to make sure they were all right. Oh, we've learned some tricks. And I don't mean tricks, but we learn ways around it. Sometimes when people come and say, I have 5 children, I couldn't bring them with me, but we need milk. Well, we give them milk. And it's funny how they don't want it. Okay, well, I'm going to take you down right now. We'll get you some milk. No, could you give us money? No, you know, because we got to deal with this store down here. We'll just get you milk. No, thanks. Never mind. Oh. We used to do this at home. We would go to the places like our Denny's or whatever they have. You know, there are all kinds of things like that. And we would get certificates for meals. And people would come in and say, I haven't eaten in 3 weeks or something. Can I have some money? We'd say, you know, we don't carry cash here, but we can get you a meal. I'll take you down even and get you the meal. And they go, no thanks. We're learning how to do it. We're just not being fools. But don't you understand that sometimes you're going to help someone and they may have been lying to you. They may have ripped you off. But don't you understand God looks at your heart and He says, well done, you good and faithful servant. So just understand that God loves you, and this isn't a game, this isn't a trick. Everything redounds or rebounds to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, we don't give up. He mentions it again. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Some of you don't know this yet. But our outward man is perishing. I've noticed that I'm not really old at all. What, 22, 23 or so? But I notice my arms are too short. My eyes are fine. It's just that my arms are shorter than they used to be. I can tell. Because I think, what does that say? I think, now my eyes are good. And they've always been good. And then we do some construction work, and all the guys do the work, and I go around and just help. And then I notice my knees, man, it's hard to get them to go up and down. Now, I never had that trouble before when I was like 19. Now that I'm 20, then now I'm thinking, wow. And then I go, I've been playing guitar since forever. And I was telling Rick the other day, I said, my finger hurts. You know, pastors really have it tough. And I go, man, that hurts. Of course, Rick says he's got to fix my whole back. Now, I never had trouble with that before. It might be arthritis. And you think, oh, I don't need that. And you know, when you bend over to tie your shoes, I'm taller than I used to be. That's the problem. My arms are shorter, but I am much taller because those feet, they're down there and you sometimes can't get to them. So now I notice that you people that are 15 and above use a chair. Put your foot on the top. And in other words, my point is, our outward man is perishing. It's happening. Sometimes we're just not healthy. It's happening slowly. I see it happening to me. I'm starting to look there and I'm starting to see my dad in the mirror. Gray. Because my dad doesn't have hair. But I'm working on it. I don't know what's happening to you, but look at this. Though our outward man is dying, yet the inward man is strengthened every day. Do you read your Bible? Stay in the Word of God. Don't do anything till you hear from Him. You say, I'm going to run away and I'm going to join the circus. I say, if that's what He tells you to do, do it. But don't do it unless you know clearly that's His will. Or you'll be the most unhappy circus clown or whatever you plan to be, circus elephant or whatever you plan to take a job as. Don't do it. You say, I'm unhappy, I'm miserable. You may be right in the middle of the ugliest thing in the world. Good. Stay there. Don't panic. We're perplexed. But we don't give up. We don't stop. We keep serving. And even when you can look around and go, there is no hope. And the situation one time, I remember there was no hope. We had a situation where someone was shooting armor-piercing rounds. We're all wearing bulletproof vests. And that's not what you want to be wearing when someone's shooting armor-piercing rounds. And the bullets are coming through the door. And we're all laying on the floor trying to discuss calmly what to do. I'm thinking we ought to leave. And others, but you see, someone inside the room has been shot, and you can hear them crying. You know that you need to get in there. If it's an armor-piercing round, you're hoping that this person wasn't wearing armor protection or they're in real trouble because you got a whole problem. And so we don't know the situation, and we have to go in the room. And these guys are seriously looking at one another, laying on the ground, and you're kind of exhaling. That makes you flatter. And you're trying to say, who will go in the room? We have to get this woman out of the room. Someone needs to enter the room. Those are armor-piercing rounds. We're all wearing vests. And I'm thinking, Lord, this isn't in the book. And I remember thinking, you may think this is stupid, but this is how I operate. I remember thinking, you know what? I'm born again. I am saved. I will go to heaven no matter what happens. And so I told them, if someone could kick this metal door in, I'll go in there. And one of the big cops says, I can kick that door. Now, do you think about kicking a metal door in a hotel? You think of the strength. But I think he was pumped up anyway. He says, I can kick it in, but there's no way I'm going in there because someone going in there is not coming back out. And I remember thinking, not this verse, but I remember thinking, there is no way out of this. If somebody doesn't do something, somebody's going to die. Matter of fact, maybe someone's already dead and other people are going to die. Are you in that kind of situation right now? I mean, you are under such heavy fire, you're in trouble, and you look and you say, there is no way out of this. Somebody is going to be destroyed. There is no way to go. But you know what? We never give up. We don't give up. He will deliver me. He'll do something. Maybe I'll be in heaven this afternoon, but He'll do something. And I want you to begin to think that way as you read your Bible. You know what? The outward man is dying daily, but the inward man is being strengthened and renewed. You just stick with the Lord. You just trust Him. Don't give up, and He renews you daily. Now look at this, everyone. Here's what you've all been waiting for. For our light affliction, isn't that what it says? Is but for a moment. Everything that you and I are going through, it's not really that long in eternity. Psalm 39, Psalm 90, Psalm 102, Ecclesiastes 6, all tell us, we're here for a tiny, tiny time. Trust God in it. Just stick with Him. Psalm 90, teach us to number our days. We know it's short. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let us use this in walking with You. Let us use our short time here in learning about You. Let us use this time by the power of Your Holy Spirit to just be Christian. We don't have to hold on long. When we used to coach the little guys in football and they'd lift their feet above the ground 6 inches and they're going, Coach, I can't do it anymore. And I'd say, you can. Do it. You can do this. You only have so many seconds left. Do it. I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And that's what you're doing, some of you. God is saying, I'm on my way. I can't hold my feet up. Yes, you can. I'm right there with you. I'm right here. It's okay. Just a few more seconds. And then you talk to people that are 90 years old. And they say, it seems like yesterday I was 20. I'm telling you right now, I'm not that old at all. And it seems just like yesterday that I was in high school. Well, practically was. I did 12 years now. But seriously, it seems like yesterday that I was 19 years old. When I was in the Navy and I remember those things, that wasn't that long ago. But now all of a sudden it was 20 years. We live our lives, the Bible says, as a tale that is told. Just that fast, it's over. This light affliction that you and I are going through, the suffering now, and Paul said it, and he suffered. This light affliction is but for a moment. But it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If you and I will serve Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit, when we get to the other side, a far more eternal weight of glory. It brings God glory. This time is really short. And many of you can say, amen to that. Yes, you are suffering. Yes, it is difficult. He doesn't say that. He says this light affliction is but for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Listen closely. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Now, the Bible is God's Word. And He just told you something that is powerful. Everything that you see this morning is temporary. That little microphone, that's temporary. Me, this body, is temporary. You look around you, everything you see is temporary. And everything that you see is temporary, it's not going to last. Temporary means it's just for a short time. Even the body you're in, that's just a short time. But you see, the things which are not seen are eternal. There is your soul in you, the real you that we'll know you in heaven. No matter what your glorified body looks like, we'll know you. It'll be you, but you may not look exactly like this. And you see, that's what counts. It's not what we can see that matters. It's the unseen that really counts toward eternity. So remember, when you live your lives, you may think, man, my life is falling apart. Stop. And go to the cross. Just go back to the cross and be broken there once again. Humble yourself and say, Lord, everybody in my house is absolutely nuts. But I am the problem. I just bow down before You. Be broken at the foot of the cross. If you have to, start over every day. Some people say, I got to start over every week. I got to start over about every 30 minutes. Every day. We must. We don't have the freedom to keep relaxing like we're doing. We must represent to the world Jesus. It's late. We don't have time to fight among ourselves any longer. We must love each other by the power of the Holy Spirit, or others will go to hell. They will suffer destruction because we were so busy worrying about our light affliction. Don't let the God of this age take your eyes and put them on you. Let me tell you a quick thing before we praise. Lady comes into the pastor. Her life is falling apart. She's ready to commit suicide. She wants to die. I am miserable. I have no friends. Nobody loves me. My husband left me. My home left me. It was a mobile home. Everything was wrong. And the pastor looked at her and said, your life is absolutely useless. She said, that's right. I need counseling. He said, all right, here's what I want you to do. Go home and bake a cake. Like, don't you want to talk to me for an hour and we can and I can just... No, I want you to go home and I want you to bake a cake and go give it to somebody. Well, she left the office angry. Maybe you would too. I'm hurting. I'm about to commit suicide. I'm frustrated. I am confused. I'm down. I'm miserable. And you want me to go bake a cake? Yes, you got that right. Go bake a cake. And come back and give it to someone and come back next week. She came back next week and he said, Did you do what I asked you to do? She said, yes, I baked a cake. I took it down to the care center and gave it to one of the elderly people. They shared it. And I still want to kill myself. I am miserable. I hate that man. I'm miserable. He says, okay, I want you to go home and bake a cake and give it to somebody else. She's in tears. She's brokenhearted, and this guy's wanting her to bake a cake. She goes home. She comes back in a week. He says, did you bake the cake? Yes, I did. Did you give it away? Yes, I did. How do you feel? I am more miserable than ever. I don't know what to do. I hate things. I'm becoming more bitter as time goes on. He says, here's what I want you to do then. Now, go home and bake a cake. How would you like to have him for your pastor? And give the cake away. She stomped out. Obviously angry, in tears. Week went by, no call. Another week went by, no call. He was concerned. He thought, what if she killed herself? What if she really went through? He called her after 3 weeks. She answered the phone. Didn't quite sound like her. She was singing. Hey, I haven't seen you in 3 weeks and I've been praying for you and I was a little concerned. I didn't know what to think and I'm calling to see how you're doing. And she goes, I'm doing great. He goes, you're not thinking those thoughts about suicide? She goes, no. Are you still, do you still want to murder your ex? No. As a matter of fact, we've been talking. And she says, I'll tell you something. I got to tell you something. I was so angry that final time I left her office, I was on the way home. I'm thinking, that guy's a joke, man. I need to go find him. I'll pay somebody. But she got home, she said, you know what I did? I baked a cake. Angry while I baked it. And I took it and gave it to someone. And someone saw me do it. And they said, oh, man, that would be neat. Could you do that? I haven't got time. Could you do that? And I got a friend over who hasn't been well. Would you take it? And she said, I baked the cake. And I went home and baked that cake and took it over to friends. And he goes, well, are you still angry? She goes, I don't have time. I have been baking cake. I'm taking cakes all over town. Do you understand what was going on? All you got to do is look at you. I look at me and I think, what a miserable life. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I should eat worms. And everything's going wrong in the city. This, and pretty soon, all I am interested in is me. And you come along and say, gee, I hurt my finger. I go, oh, who cares about you? I got troubles. I'm a pastor, and people say this. You need to call me and check on me, see how I'm doing. I say, I'm a person. You've never yet called to see how I'm doing. How come the pastor has to check? Is it because he gets paid? How come others aren't checking? Do you understand the point? Are we ministering to one another? Or is there just some guy you pay? You do that, stupid. I sure do. You see? Where's your heart? Are you going through tough times now? We're going to praise God just a short time. This is the time. Please don't figure that this is a waste of time. You are going through something now that you know it's not going to get you. God says, I am with you. I'll hold you up with my right hand. No one will take you out of my hand. Nothing can happen to you unless I let it. And if I let it, you just thank me and you just trust me and you just listen to me and you just rest. You say it's hard. He says, yes, it is. It's an affliction. But this light affliction is but for a moment. Don't let this take you away from the Lord your God. Don't let these things. And some of you, it's been difficult. And you notice there's nothing in here that says it's easy. As a matter of fact, we're troubled on every side, not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're even cast down physically, thrown to the ground, but we're not destroyed. The Christian walk is a difficult walk. And another thing that you might as well know right before we praise, do you understand you have an enemy who's going to make sure that it doesn't go easy for you. And each time you say, I'm going to give you my life, God, I give you everything, everything I got. Enemy going to send a little bit of help along to make sure he can throw in some trouble. Expect it. And then when it comes along, when the trouble comes along, you say, I am my beloved's and He is mine. Jesus is my Lord. He is in control. Don't. And then you just praise Him and you just trust Him. And see what God will do.